This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We urge you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper through his verse-by-verse teaching of Scripture. We pray that today's message is a great blessing to you.
Well, what do we find? We find a man of faith, a man who rivets his heart, his mind upon the Lord is sovereign over everything. We find a man who believes that the Lord works all things for the good of those who love the Lord. And we find a man full of peace and full of hope.
Here's Rich with an introduction for this week's message.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We're excited today to open up our Bibles to Daniel chapter 11, where we learn more about God's kingdom plan for the future. And we learn that future for the times of the Gentiles is a movement toward darkness. It's a movement toward greater conflict. And it's a movement that is going to be led by a singular individual the Bible calls the Antichrist. And here in Daniel 11, God gives us a really helpful description of him so that we'll be able to identify him and also identify all those who come before him who are little antichrists, who have many of the same characteristics. And this is helpful to us as believers so that then we can know and distinguish in our warfare against our own sin, in our own place in this world, who the true Messiah is and who the interlopers and deceivers are. Well, as we open up our Bibles to Daniel 11, we're mindful that we are in a war and that Jesus is the victor and that there is great hope for victory because Jesus guarantees it. He is the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
So I ask you the proverbial question, is this glass half full or is it half empty? What do you say? Well, the answer is yes. It is half full and it is half empty. That is its reality. But the question intends to help us probe whether we have an optimistic view of life or a pessimistic one. It seems that some people are more naturally positive. They walk on the sunny side of the street, while others are more naturally negative. They carry an umbrella with them wherever they go. This applies to unbelievers as well as to believers. But this question came to my mind this week as I studied Daniel 11, and so I'm applying it today spiritually. I ask you the question, does following Jesus make a difference in what we see in the glass? And I contend absolutely that it does. Of course, like unbelievers, Christ followers may be born with a natural bent toward being half full or being half empty kinds of people. But following Jesus powerfully impacts us in the way that we view our world, in the way we relate to our surroundings. I confess that my natural bent is half empty and that I often have to fight through the truth of the gospel. I bring the truth of the gospel to bear on my mind, my heart, so that I will have a happy posture and I won't get discouraged by all the things that I see in this world. The Christian half-empty person looks upon his or her world and allows their mind to drift toward that empty part of the glass. They acknowledge the good and God's working in the present age. They don't deny that the glass is half full. They're not always reluctant to sing or to give thanks or to praise God, particularly in a corporate worship service. They'll allow for that. But in the main, their conversations and attitudes and thoughts and feelings are more often than not weighed down by the troubles of this dark world, by the corruptions, by the injustices and the unfairness and hopelessness of the part of the glass that is half empty. Such a person is prone to myriads of temptations. They're prone to grumbling and complaining, toward gloom and gossip and fear and frustration and false accusations and bitterness. On the other side, the Christian half-full person looks at the exact same world, the exact same glass, and they labor to set their eyes, to set their focus upon the part that's full. They acknowledge the evil in this present age. They acknowledge its corruption. They acknowledge its pain and suffering and tears. Such a person does not choose to be ignorant of all the darkness and sin and difficulty of this world. In the main, his or her conversations are buoyed upward by the grace of God, by the goodness of the Lord at work in the present, in the midst of a corrupt world. their soul and spirit is buoyed upward by the promises of God in the future. Such a person influences others toward joy and toward peace, toward gratitude, toward hope. And hope and love fill their conversations and fill their thoughts and thinking, even as they consider the difficult things, the wrong things that are all around them. You know, I think of Daniel. He's such a half-full person. He's such a spirit filled with hope. And he's a person who suffered so much in his 90 years of life. Think of him as a teenager. He witnesses his own nation and his own precious city being invaded and destroyed by a Babylonian army. He witnesses the brutal murder of his neighbors, of some of his family members. He himself is grabbed from his household where he'll never, ever again see his own parents or siblings. And he's exiled away into a distant land where he doesn't know the language, he doesn't know the culture at all, hundreds and hundreds of miles away with no hope of ever returning. And in all of his life, from a teenager till a man in his 90s, he doesn't return to the place that he loves so deeply. Think of this, while he is there, he is further exploited by his talent. All that the Babylonians care about is his intellect and what he can do for them. They just want to exploit him as a young man. And early in his life in Babylon, he's threatened with execution from Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar has a bad prophetic dream and no one's able to reveal it to him. So he's going to kill Daniel and all the others who are part of that group of wise men. His best friends caught up in this command to fall down and worship a statue, and his best friends are literally thrown into a fiery furnace. Late in life, there are some people high up in government positions who conspire because they hate Daniel so much. They hate him because he loves the Lord. They hate him because he's different from them in his demeanor, in his behavior. And they conspire to put an end to his life. They get the king to create a law about prayer, praying to no one other than to the king. And when Daniel prays to the one true and living God, Daniel suffers the fate of being thrown into a den of lions. You know, these are just a few of Daniel's troubles. We're not told all of them. We're just told these few to help us understand the nature of his life. And yet, in the midst of all Daniel's troubles, we never find him grumbling, not even once. We never find him complaining, you know, those dirty, rotten Babylonians, look what they did to me. We never find him shedding tears of self-pity. Woe is me. How could this have ever happened to me? I had such a good life back in Jerusalem. Never once was there dark despair. Never once was a angry spirit toward the Lord, condemning the Lord for bringing about this oppression, this difficulty in his life. Never once do we find him vindictive, looking for a way to get back at those who so poorly mistreated him. Now, what do we find? We find a man of faith. A man who rivets his heart and his mind upon the Lord, who's sovereign over everything. We find a man who believes that the Lord works all things for the good of those who love the Lord. And we find a man full of peace and full of hope. How is Daniel able to be a glass half full kind of guy? How is he able to do that, living that kind of life? Because I confess, I've not lived that kind of life. I've not suffered that kind of wrong. How was he able to do it? Well, here's what we know about Daniel. We know that he's a man who three times a day he sets aside for prayer to talk to the Lord. And I know that he talks to the Lord more than three times a day, but every day it's three times. Every day I'm going to spend time talking to the Lord. We know that Daniel is a man who listens to God. He listens to God through his book. He reads the book of Jeremiah and I think all of scriptures. He also listens when God brings him special revelation. He listens intently. And we know that Daniel is a man who obeys the Lord. He says, I'm going to place myself under the authority of the Lord in my life. And that's his formula. That's his formula for being a glass half full kind of person. I'm going to talk with the Lord. I'm going to listen to the Lord. And I'm going to obey the Lord. What a formula it is. Last week, I shared that one of the benefits of studying Bible prophecy is that prophecy has a way of growing hope within us, of strengthening our hope. And I shared this definition of hope with you. Hope is the confidence that in the mess of this world, the Lord is working out his good and perfect plan all the way to completion. Hope isn't blind to the mess of this world. Hope has her eyes wide open to the part of the glass that is half empty. But in the midst of that mess, We know that the Lord is working right there in that full part of the glass, and he's working in such a way to bring out about his good and perfect plan, and he's going to work it all the way till the day of completion, and what a day that is. Daniel 11, like Daniel 10, I believe helps us to strengthen hope. These two chapters remind us that not only will Satan not win in the end, but they remind us that Satan never wins. It might seem like he wins for a time from our human perception, but that is only God using Satan's evil and the evil of people who are living in this world to work out a plan that he has and to move humanity and move his people toward an end that's glorious and absolute in its goodness. Here's a question that I think is important for us to ask ourselves at the beginning of our study of Daniel 11. Do I look at our world and focus on the God things that are missing from it? You know, there's a whole bunch of God things that are missing from it. Things that are actually promised and that they will be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus, but they're not fulfilled right now. And do I look at our world and say, there's a whole bunch of God things. The world is not the way it's supposed to be, and focus on those things. Or do I look at our world and I set my mind on the God things that are part of it presently, and also the God things that will be part of it for all of eternity when Jesus comes? So what do we look at? And again, I have to confess, oftentimes when I open up the news of the morning and see what's happening in this world and I read about all that's being said and believed and taught and experienced, that it's difficult for me not to focus on the things that are missing. But I tell you, that's what a Christ follower does. We say, I'm not going to let my mind, my heart, that would bend me away from worship. So in Daniel 10, Daniel experiences great distress. The Lord gives him the fourth and final vision found in this book. An angel is sent to deliver this prophecy to Daniel. And this angel, his messenger, is stalled by the prince of Persia for a time. And at the end of Daniel 10, this is what we read. Look at Daniel 10, 21. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. I love that because the angel is about to present this vision that he does in Daniel 11. But what is the title he gives to this vision of Daniel 11? He calls this vision the book of truth. I love that. It really could be a title of the whole of Scripture. But that's the title that the angel gives to this vision that we're about to study. So very briefly, in the first 35 verses of this book of truth vision, Daniel is told what's going to happen in the next few centuries in the kingdom of Persia and in the kingdom of Greece. These verses are absolutely fascinating. I wish we had time. They're difficult because we're not familiar. Not very many of us are familiar with the history that is unfolded during this period of time. But it's been estimated that in these 35 verses alone, in Daniel 11, that 135 specific prophecies have already come to pass exactly as Daniel records them. Think of that. If you read those 35 verses, some Bible scholars have counted up 135 very detailed, very specific events that took place in fulfillment of what this vision foretold in Daniel 11. What is written is so accurate about the future that many skeptics say that this book of Daniel had to have been written in the second century. It couldn't have been written by this guy Daniel, who lived in the 6th century BC. It had to have been written by someone else. Now, these skeptics, they have no evidence whatsoever of that to be true, other than the assumption that the Bible cannot be a supernatural book because there are no supernatural books. And what is written as prophecy could not have happened because we'd have had to acknowledge that this is a supernatural book if we believed it was actually written by Daniel. One pastor tells the true story of a student in a very liberal seminary, and there are many of those, and this student takes a class on the book of Daniel. And this professor is an unbeliever, and he's teaching that the book of Daniel is written centuries after Daniel lived, and so it was written by someone other than Daniel, because he didn't believe that the book could be supernatural. He didn't believe that these specific prophecies could be prophecies. So the student raises hands and he notes that in Matthew 25, verse 14, that Jesus says that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. And so there's a bit of a pause. So Jesus says, Daniel, the prophet Daniel, writes the book of Daniel in Matthew 24. And there's a pause and the professor says, well, I know more about the book of Daniel than Jesus did. Now, that's the arrogance of skepticism. Think of that, even just on a human plane. Here's a guy living in the 20th century, and he's living in the United States, far away from the land of Babylon or Israel. And here's a guy who's living much more closer in time to Daniel, Jesus, who is a rabbi who studies the Jewish scriptures all of his life. And this rabbi in the first century, along with all the other rabbis, affirms that Daniel wrote the book of Daniel. But he, in the 20th century, said, nope, I know more about the book of Daniel than Jesus did. Friends, please know that many pastors and many theological professors believe that Jesus did not understand the scriptures. One day, every person will stand before the Lord to give an account. And I just want to make this application. Before you listen to someone tell you principles about healthy living, here's how you can have a healthy life, or listen to someone teach you about the meaning of scripture, what does the Bible say, or teach you practical wisdom to help you relate to your own self or to relate to others, ask this question of the source that you're listening to. Does this person believe what the scriptures teach about God? Do they believe that the Bible is from God? It is not that unbelievers have nothing to say to us that is true. It is that so much of what they say is not true. And that if the source we're listening to acknowledges they don't believe in the God of the Bible or the Bible that is from God, then it is very much right for us to say, I have to question everything that they would say, even if it might seem and appeal to me as something that, oh, this is an interesting thought, because I understand that the foundation of their life is absolutely shattered. It's like a standing on a shattered piece of glass. I wish we had time to look at verses 1 through 35, but I'm going to primarily focus on these last 10 verses of Daniel 11. One matter to affirm from these 35 verses is that God has a plan for Israel, and that plan is for the nation to endure further suffering and for that nation to be at the center of world events all the way from the Persian and Greek Empire. And then verse 36 says it even goes beyond that, that the nation of Israel will be at the very center of world events all the way to the end of time, all the way to the end of the fourth kingdom's rule. Remember those four kingdoms that God prophesied to Daniel? That first there'd be the Babylonian Empire, and then the Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, and finally the Roman Empire. And there's no other empire after the Roman Empire. And that's where we're living today in this time of the fourth kingdom, the time of the Roman rule. And here we have this little nation. Now think about this for a moment. Little Israel, tiny in its geography. It's about the size of New Jersey. And at the time Daniel is given this vision, Israel is not in existence. There is no nation of Israel. There's none. And yet God tells Daniel there will be a nation that's going to be restored. That's surprising. That kind of encouraged him because other prophets have already said that was going to be true. And yeah, okay, I'm hearing that. Great. But then, surprise, surprise, this nation is not only going to come back into existence, but it's going to suffer. It's going to suffer terribly. And verse 35 verses talk about its suffering underneath the rule of the third kingdom. And he gets really sad about that. And then he's going to push us forward in verses 36 through 45 and talk about the end of the time. There's going to be even a kind of suffering that Israel will endure, such as the world has never, ever known. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. We know it to be the time of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, that seven-year period. The Lord again tells Daniel that he's going to chasten the people of Israel. And if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, and I just want to read the end of verse 1. And there shall be a time of trouble, and he describes this time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation until that time, the time of the end. This final chastening of Israel, and it's going to be also a judgment upon the whole of the world, but it's specifically focused as well, a time of Jacob's trouble, chastening upon Israel. And the purpose of this indignation, of this trouble, will be to bring spiritual revival to the Jewish people as a whole. And that will happen at the end of the seven-year, 70th week of Daniel. Now, between verses 35 and 36, there's a huge jump in time. The prophecies of verses 1 through 35, they've already been realized. They're history to us. They were future to Daniel by hundreds of years, but past to us by hundreds of years. But the prophecy of verses 36 through 45 is still yet future. It's still yet to come, yet to be fulfilled. In these verses, we're going to learn about a willful ruler who is yet to come, who will rule over the whole world in what verse 35 of chapter 11 says is the time of the end. What a key little phrase, the time of the end. Now, we learn about this person. It's an evil person who's going to rule the world and seek to gain glory for himself. And we've seen this figure already prophesied a number of times in the book of Daniel. Do you remember Daniel chapter 7 and 8? This person was called the little horn, little ruler. In Daniel 9, he is called the prince who is to come. So Daniel has already talked about him on four different chapters. God references this very same person a number of other places in his book. In 2 Thessalonians, he is called the man of lawlessness. There he is also called the son of destruction. What names? In 1 John, he is called the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, he's simply called the beast. But we meet him first in the book of Daniel. And it's important for us to understand that this is no small character on the stage of God's great drama, on the stage of God's great program and plan for the whole of the world. So if you're asking yourself a question, why would we take a whole Sunday to consider this person called the Antichrist? It's a good question. But first, I would say it's because this person must be a person that God wants us to know because God spent so much time talking about him, telling us about him. But secondly, I believe that the Antichrist, it's helpful to understand who he is and what his character is like because he becomes a measure by which we understand the kind of leadership that is dark and evil. And it's the kind of leadership that we actually are attracted to often, that many would vote for, we'll say, in an election. But it's a kind of leadership that is separate from the light of God. While there is only one Antichrist, there are many Antichrists, plural, who precede him. And so this list informs us who we want to be our next leaders, informs us who we'd vote for. This list also helps those of you who are in leadership positions of various kinds to look at this negative example and move away from these character traits that are part of the Antichrist, part of the beast, part of this willful ruler. You know, Jesus' model for leadership is absolutely antithetical. It's opposite of the leadership of the Antichrist. And finally, I believe there's fruitfulness to study the person of the Antichrist because I believe studying him helps us to appreciate and admire the true Messiah all the more. The Antichrist becomes that dark background against which the brilliant diamond of Jesus shines and sparkles as the true Messiah.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. At Knowing Christ, we pray that this radio ministry is used by God to deepen your walk and to help you understand more of God's revelation, of God's very person, that you know how much he loves you. Well, Bible prophecy is a significant part of God's revelation in Scripture, and yet it's a part that oftentimes we find ourselves very confused. It's not an easy subject to study, and so we want to encourage you by offering a free resource, one that I found super helpful. It's called Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul Benware. Paul Benware was a professor of mine when way back in the days of Moody Bible Institute as a college student, and he does such a helpful work in outlining for us the biblical teaching about what God is going to do in the future. And this subject is really important because it really builds our hope for today and it builds our faith. It helps us to be passionate about God's kingdom and our part in it today. So if you like this resource, it's free to you. Please contact us and ask us for it. God bless you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.